Well, this morning I want to talk about something that's common to all of us here today. In fact, common to everyone everywhere. And that is, we all want to be happy, right? Everyone wants to be happy. And that's a good thing. We don't all agree on what will bring the greatest happiness or how to achieve that, but we all want to be happy. And that's such a good thing. True happiness involves being in harmony with God and in harmony with other people, in right relationship with other people. And if you've ever been in a contentious relationship, you know how miserable life can be. You know, if mama ain't happy, right, nobody's happy. And if your boss ain't happy, probably you aren't happy. God created the world and has so ordered the world that when we walk in his ways, when we love him, when we honor him, live to please him, we walk in harmony with God and other people, we experience the most happiness. That's what he designed, that we would walk in his ways and be in harmony with God, in harmony with others, and find true fulfillment and happiness. So how do we do that? How do we learn to walk in his ways? Well, it takes great wisdom. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge to practical everyday living. Oh, we have a lot of knowledge today, don't we? We live in an information age, and we have so much knowledge. In fact, we have more knowledge at the tips of our finger today than was available in the world just one generation ago. Just right here, just in a split second, we have access to more knowledge. And some say knowledge is doubling at an exponential rate. And you read different people's interpretation and evaluation of how that is occurring. Let me share just one source. They said it took 1,800 years for knowledge to double the first time, from 100 BC to 1700 AD. Then only 200 years to double the second time, from 1700 to 1900. Then 50 years from 1900 to 1950. Then 20 years from 1950 to 1970. Then only 10 years, 1970 to 1980. And then 8 years, 1980 to 1988. Now they say it doubles every 12 months. And some say very soon it will be doubling every 12 hours. Now, those precise dates and figures may be disputable, but what is indisputable is that we have an exponential growth of knowledge and information on our hands. And yet, we have no wisdom, right? I mean, look at our world. Look at our culture. We don't know what to do with this knowledge. And rather than bring harmony, bringing us together, we are more divided and hostile and angry than ever before. One specific way in which we see this is this PC culture that is strangling us. A political correctness. And the loss of freedom of speech. But specifically today, just think with me for a moment as we're trying to understand this knowledge we have, but the loss of wisdom. Think about political correctness when it comes to gender identity. We've lost our minds in many ways today. We have information, but we've lost our minds. One author noted, our knowledge may be doubling, but our skills are halving. Yank away most people's smartphones, put them in a field of ripe wheat next to a lactating cow, and they will starve to death. We're more helpless and ignorant than we've ever been in the history of humankind. And you look at our culture and what we're doing and embracing, what is being foisted upon us as being wisdom, and you realize that we may have information, but our wisdom is having. Just consider with me some ways that this is evident in our culture. Consider this headline. Allow it to sink in. Confusion of girl, 7, who calls lesbian stepmother, mom and dad, after she became a transgender male and grew a beard. Or what about the 52-year-old Canadian man who is a father of 7 who now believes he is a 6-year-old girl? And what's most startling about it is not that someone would be confused in such a manner, but that it is presented as being normal. Because now this man, this 52-year-old man, now lives as a 6-year-old girl with his adopted mother and father, who allow him and encourage him to play dolls with their grandchildren. That's where we are today with all of this information. Or take, for example, how Facebook allows us to customize our gender. It's no longer just binary, right? You can customize, if you go in your settings, you can customize your gender. Now, I don't know how to do that. I did look at it. I didn't see a list of other options, but some say there are 51, then 71 different genders. I don't think there's any definitive list anywhere. Some have said that there eventually will come to the conclusion that there are as many genders as there are people on the planet. This is all knowledge that we have. We're applying it to life, and we can see this complete chaos. When I was looking at this, I stumbled on a website called Gender Fluid Support, and it listed page after page of different genders. And I drew just a few of them out, and I was reading them, and I'm not in any way trying to criticize people who are truly confused over their identity. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to help us all see what is being put upon us as a culture as being acceptable, normal. All this information, and now as we relate to one another, this is what we're told, how we're to relate to one another, how we're to accept one another. So listen to just a few of these genders. One of them, I kind of followed them alphabetically, just pulled a few out. One of them is called apagender. It's described as a feeling of apathy toward one's gender, which leads them to not looking any further into it. Apconsugender, a gender where you know what it isn't, but not what it is. The gender is hiding itself from you. Here's another one. Kale gender. That, by the way, they get more bizarre in terms of the ones that I pulled out. Kale gender, a gender which shares qualities with outer space and has the aesthetic of space, stars, nebulas, etc. I'm not making this up. Here's another one. This is the last one I'll share. Vapogender, a gender that sort of feels like smoke, can be seen on a shallow level, but once you go deeper, it disappears, and you're left with no gender and only tiny wisps of what you thought it was. Now, again, I'm not criticizing people who are confused about their gender. I'm simply helping us see this is where we are. Because you see, it would be one thing if people were just confused, but now we're being told and it's being put upon us as a culture. This is the way it is. This is the true picture of reality. And that's why California recently passed a bill which criminalizes the use of the wrong gender pronoun. And in the name of political correctness, with all of this information, we're now told that we need to basically accept that biology doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. This is the world we live in, my friends. This is where you work, where you go to school. This is the world we live in. All of this information, but there's no knowledge of how to apply it. We've jettisoned any illumination, anything outside of the natural world, and this is what we're left with. Confusion and disorder, as we're going to see in our passage today. We desperately, desperately, desperately need wisdom. Not information, not knowledge. We need wisdom of how to take the knowledge that's there and apply it to life so that it will work, to walk in the ways of God, to be in harmony with God and other people. We need divine wisdom. And the good news is God has given us wisdom. He's given us wisdom in the form of his own son, Jesus, who is wisdom from God, in the form of his word that is the truth and wisdom of God. And Jesus, when he gave a message on a mountainside, when he concluded, he said these words, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And that, my friends, is what we need, isn't it? I mean, our culture, we're building our houses, we're building our collective lives on sand. And if we're going to have wisdom, we need to listen to the word of God and apply it to our lives. He says, "The rain came down, streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock." He said, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." How foolish would that be? "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Because there wasn't wisdom to take the teaching and apply it to life, put it into practice. He has given us the wisdom we need. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And he describes the benefit, the value, the beauty of wisdom. And this is what he said. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." That's what we all want, is to be blessed, to have long life, to experience harmony with God and other people. And he said, if we just take hold of this wisdom, we'll have that. So my friends, today we're going to turn in our text to James chapter 3, where James tells us where we can find this wisdom, where it comes from, and what it looks like, and what it will do in our lives, what the results will be. So if you haven't done it already, please open your Bible or turn on your device or gadget and turn to James chapter 3, the end of the chapter. Now in our study of this letter, we've already encountered the specific word wisdom in chapter 1, but what we find is that although the term is only used 3 or 4 times, wisdom is really one of the primary themes of the letter. It's talking about how to apply the word of God and the truth into our everyday lives so it lives out. And as we come to the end of chapter 3, James is still talking primarily to teachers, but his words have application to all of us. And he talks about 2 kinds of wisdom. He begins in verse 13 with a question. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And you can imagine it's almost like he's setting a trap for those teachers, those bringing in false teaching. And they maybe say, "Well, that's me. Who's wise?" And then he tells them what to do. The wisdom he's referring to here, the Jews use the term to specifically apply knowledge to practical everyday living. For the Greeks, it was more of a speculative knowledge, but to the Jews, it was the application of knowledge to everyday living. That's the wisdom. Understanding, he speaks of here, that's the only place in the New Testament this term is used. It carries the idea of specialized knowledge, like a skilled tradesman. And he's saying, okay, you think you're a teacher, you think you have knowledge. Anybody out there? He kind of baits the trap, and then he tells them how they can know whether they really do have wisdom. Not simply by claiming that they do. What did he say? Look at the end of the verse. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Let him show it. That's the main message of this letter, right? Faith works. If you look at chapter 2, verse 18, just across the page. Chapter 2, verse 18, he said, some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith, he said, without deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do. So you want to know whether you have faith? It's going to show in your life of behavior. Now he's saying, you think you have wisdom? Show it. Let's see it. Come on, show me what it is. Evidence of the wisdom in your life. And it will be clear to all by this humble wisdom that you display in your behavior. The lifestyle, he's actually saying, that you live will be evidence of the wisdom that you possess. You need to show it. So do you have wisdom? Do you have wisdom? Not knowledge. And we all have knowledge, access to it. Do you have wisdom in applying that knowledge to your everyday life? James gives two pictures of wisdom. One is a false wisdom, and he wants them to see this is what some would call wisdom. This is what it looks like, where it comes from, what it results in, and then here's true wisdom. So then you can know whether you really have wisdom or not. So let's look now at the two types of wisdom that he contrasts so we can evaluate our own lives and find out if we have wisdom or not. There's two kinds of wisdom. He begins in verse 14 to describe the bitter fruit of false wisdom. Bitter fruit of false wisdom. Verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Here James describes the source of this wisdom, the characteristics of the wisdom, and the fruit of it, the results. So let's just walk through it. Where does this kind of wisdom come from? What is its source, this false wisdom? Verse 15, he tells us three terms. This, quote, wisdom does not come from heaven. Oh, it's not coming from God. But it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. And the terms he uses go from the least to the worst. First of all, he said, the source of this wisdom is earthly. It's coming from this earth, nothing beyond this material world, which you can touch, handle, taste, and feel. You think of philosophical materialism that has embraced our culture today, the scientific community particularly. There's nothing outside of this box. My friends, that is the kind of wisdom he's talking about here. Puts everything in that little box. That's the source. But he goes further and says it's unspiritual. Unspiritual. Every time this term is used in the New Testament, it's used in a negative way. It's talking about not just material, but now it's talking about an unredeemed man and our unredeemed state. All we can come up with in our thinking as fallen creatures in an unredeemed state, that's the limitation. There's nothing spiritual about it that's coming from God. And then he goes further and minces no words. He said, this wisdom doesn't come from heaven. No, no, it doesn't. It actually comes from the devil. It's of the devil. It's demonic. My friends, from the beginning, the enemy has wanted to destroy you and me because we're created in the image of God. And he works through thoughts and ideas and the application of knowledge to our lives. And so he's actively at work pouring forth his lies to lead us away from the life and the ways of God, to bring us to disorders we're going to see in confusion, and to destroy our lives. That's the source of this kind of wisdom and thinking. It's not coming from heaven, he said. It's earthly and spiritual, even of the devil. Now, what does this kind of wisdom actually look like? What are some of the characteristics of this thinking, this application of knowledge? He gives two or three characteristics. You'll notice in verse 14 and in verse 16, he says it twice. This kind of thinking, this wisdom, is rooted in bitter envy and selfish ambition. He said it twice. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Bitter envy has the idea of jealousy, harsh, sharp, cutting, destructive, has no concern for others. There's this envy of others and what they may have, the blessings that they may have in their lives. And then it's selfish. Selfish ambition, the simplest way to define that or describe that is extreme selfishness. There's a word that's thrown around a lot today. Narcissism. Where the world and everything about it begins and ends with me. And there's so many people who live like that, aren't there? You know some. And when the world begins with you, ends with you, then everything you think and the way you apply knowledge to your life is going to be affected by that. And your relationships with other people are going to be impacted. And that's what he talks about in this text. So it's rooted in bitter envy and selfish ambition. Second, a characteristic that there's arrogance that's displayed. In verse 14b, he said, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. It literally says, stop being arrogant. Now again, as I said earlier, the passage here is primarily talking about teachers and speaking to those purported teachers. It's easy for people who teach or want to teach to be puffed up by their knowledge and think they have all the answers and become arrogant. And I know how the world works. I know what it's supposed to be. He said, no, that's not the way it's going to really work out if you want to have harmony with other people. But that's a characteristic of this kind of wisdom that comes from the earth and spiritual sources and the devil. It's going to be arrogant. And then last, it's self-deceived. Characteristic is self-deception. Again, the end of verse 14. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. You see, if you claim to have wisdom, you say you have wisdom, you're a wise person, but yet you're arrogant, and it's all about you, then you are living a lie. You don't have wisdom. You're proving that point. That's what he's saying. So if you're following along, James is speaking to them, trying to help them understand that they need wisdom, and he's saying, do you have it or not? Well, here's one picture of wisdom. This is the source. It's of the earth. It's unspiritual. It's of the devil. These are the characteristics: selfish ambition, vain conceit, arrogance, self-deception. Now he gives them the full picture. What does it result in? What's in the wake of a person's life who demonstrates this kind of wisdom? What shows in their life? He says it at the end of verse 16. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Disorder. Disorder. Chaos. Confusion. You find even rebellion. That's one of the terms. Even anarchy is a related term. You're going to find that. It's destructive to relationships. It makes sense, doesn't it? If the world is all about me, I'm living for me, I'm guided by things that are going to help me. When I encounter you, guess what? You're in my way. I'm going to use you to get what I want. So there's going to be chaos. There's going to be disorder. And we see this, don't we? You imagine a business, a small business, and you've got a small man who wants to be big. And so he's going to drive people to do things and to function and operate in ways that are unethical because he wants to advance and crush the competition. All those in his orbit, those who work for him, well, it's not going to be an easy thing. I candidated at a church a number of years ago. And one of the first things I did when I was in this interview process is I sat down with the staff of the church, full-time staff, and I said, hey, just tell me about the church. How are things going here? And I knew in about 30 seconds that it was not good because there was silence. They kind of sat on their hands. They looked back and forth at each other. Finally, one of them said, well, to be honest, we're always on eggshells. We're always walking around on eggshells around here. There's something wrong. There's this order there. That results when we function and operate out of wisdom that is not coming from God. The second thing we note, the second result is evil. He said, every evil practice. And my friends, all you have to do is look around at our culture today. We've pushed God out and wisdom from heaven, right? Oh, it's not allowed in. And so now all that guides our culture is this kind of wisdom we're talking about. That's the guiding force of our culture today. And you look at the disorder and the confusion and the chaos and anarchy, and you look at the enmity and animosity, hostility, and you look at the evil that's proliferating, and you see, well, that's evidence. It shows this kind of wisdom. And James now contrasts that with the right kind of wisdom, true wisdom. And we'll quickly just review that and get a picture of that. He now gives a brief description of the pure harvest of true wisdom. In verse 14, note the contrast. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So let's walk through it together. Let's think about it. What is the source? The source of the other wisdom is ultimately the devil. This is from God. It's from heaven. Aren't you glad that God has given us a source of true wisdom? I mean, aren't you glad that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to flounder, we can know true wisdom. And it comes in God. It's not knowing more information. It's knowing God. Knowing Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He said to the Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and revelation. It's all found in Jesus Christ. So he is the source of this wisdom. What does it look like? It's the opposite of the other wisdom. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, pure, peace-loving, so forth. So just quickly take note of this. It's pure. This wisdom is pure. Think of a fountainhead, a spring. And if the spring is pure, all that flows from it will be pure. He's saying this spring of this wisdom is pure, unmixed. It's holy. Rather than being about me, it's about God, the glory of God. It all flows from that, and then it's going to be peace-loving. What a difference. Peace-loving, it's not given to conflict. Considerate means gentle. Oh my, what a difference in our world today. There's no gentleness. I mean, it's just like brutal, the way people treat each other. Submissive means willing to yield to others without rancor or disputing. Full of mercy and good fruit. Like Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. You give mercy to other people. When people offend you, wisdom that comes from God is not going to be driven by a desire to get revenge, but rather by a desire to love and demonstrate mercy. Full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, undivided in our loyalties to God. Sincere means there's no hypocrisy, no mask, no cover-up. What you see is what you get. That's how we live. That's what this wisdom is characterized by this kind of thinking, this kind of application of knowledge to the way we live and the way we relate to other people. It's pure. It's peace-loving. I want to have harmony in my relationships, not at all costs, but I want harmony. I'm going to be gentle rather than harsh. I'm going to want to submit to you if I can in any and every way, rather than our culture today and the wisdom driving it is, I got to win. I'm going to pound you into the ground. I'm going to just show how stupid you are and your arguments. No, we operate in a completely different way, a characteristic. There's a sincerity about us. And what is the result? What is the fruit of this? It's exactly the opposite. Other than disorder, he said it's peace. If you look at verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It results in peace and harmony in our relationships and righteousness rather than every evil practice. That is the result. That's the wake. That's how life goes for us when we live out of this wisdom. Quite a contrast. Quite a contrast. So as you think of your life, and specifically the application of knowledge in your life and in your relationships with other people, the question is, do you have wisdom? Does it show? In your attitudes and in your actions and your words and relationships with other people? Is it motivated out of a desire to please God, a pure heart, a desire to please and honor God and glorify God, love other people? Or is it selfish ambition, vain conceit? That's what he's trying to put before us, this picture. And so I come back as we close to Solomon's description. He said, wisdom, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And so, my friends, today, here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to take hold of wisdom. Take hold of wisdom. Oh, we need it. We need some kind of an anchor because we're in some pretty stormy seas. And wisdom is that anchor. So take hold of wisdom. How do you do that? How do you take hold of wisdom? Let me share two or three things just very quickly in summary. First way you do it is put your trust in God, in Jesus Christ, get to know God. My friend, have you been saved? Have you come to know Jesus Christ? The Bible says, what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And we're surrounded by people who are chasing to win the world over. And many of them are succeeding and they're amassing wealth and success. But it's the ultimate display of foolishness. If you do that at the expense of your own soul. So my friend, today I implore you, put your trust in Jesus. That's the first step, is to put your trust in him. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. As I said before, true wisdom is not in what you know, it's who you know. And when you know God, know who he is and know who you are, that's the first step of making life work. When you realize there is a God, there's a spiritual reality, I will give an account of how I live. Not just my words and actions, but my attitudes. And when I get that, life begins to make sense. And I can begin to live in a way that is truly wise and pull all this information together and assimilate it into my life, into my practice, and how I live. It begins with the fear of God. Getting to know him better. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. You can have all the information, all the knowledge in the world. If you don't believe there's God, the Bible says you're a fool. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so draw near to him. Secondly, first put your trust in God, Christ, get to know God. Secondly, intentionally, aggressively seek after wisdom. You see, we have to seek after it. And if you look at that 18th verse, he said, peacemakers who sow in peace, think of the law of the harvest. Farmers understand this. Farmers don't plant corn and then look for wheat come harvest time. They don't do it because they know it's not how it works. You reap what you sow. And if you want wisdom, you got to sow wisdom. You got to seek after it. And farmers also know that The law of the harvest involves a process of work. They don't just get up every day, go sit out on the porch and wait for the weeds to turn into wheat. They work the soil. They plant the seed. They cultivate. They spray it. They do all these things, all working toward the harvest. And my friends, listen to me. We live in a culture that is completely saturated, run by philosophical naturalism, wisdom that is of this world. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's of the devil. We are immersed in that culture. And you can't just magically think you're not going to be influenced by it, that you can somehow rise above it. You need to aggressively, intentionally, purposefully seek after wisdom. Otherwise, you're going to be swept along with all the foolishness of this age. And you'll embrace all this nonsense. And your life will be full of disorder. And it'll begin to be characterized by evil practices. So we have to take this seriously. And so I'm telling you, my friends, get into God's word. Intentionally, get into God's word. This is a serious battle we're facing. And then finally, sow seeds of peace and love this week. It's so sad, isn't it? I'm not a big social media person. But on social media and everywhere, it's just so much hostility, isn't there? There's so much hatred. I mean, people are, they're at their throats. And we have the privilege of representing Jesus. And being people of love. We don't have to be right. Hey, I'm right. Look, I'm going to prove my point. We're not sacrificing truth. It's wisdom from God is first of all pure. We got the truth. We got that nailed down. But it's not proud and arrogant and insisting to prove my point and crush someone into the ground, which is the cultural way today. The way of God is the way of Jesus. Meekness, humility, gentleness, not harshness. And so this week, you will encounter via social media, via personal conversations, you will encounter other people, and you'll get in conversations where you have the opportunity either to display the wisdom of the world and be harsh, critical, argumentative, pushy, demanding your way and your point, or you have the opportunity to go the other way, demonstrate the wisdom of God. And sow seeds of peace, seeds of love, seeds of truth, in a gentle way. What a great privilege. We're put here for a time such as this. So I want to close again with the words of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. This is what he said. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for it, for insight, and cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. God, may it be so for each of us. I pray that you will put within each of us a desire, a yearning for wisdom, that we will indeed search for it as silver, we'll long for it and cry aloud for it, and we'll seek for it. We'll find it in you. Oh God, thank you for giving us a solid foundation to build our lives on. That we don't have to build on sand. We can build on the rock, Jesus Christ. Help us, oh God, to seek hard after you and to allow your truth and the wisdom of your word to be our guiding force each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.